So it's such a great honor to be back here and to see this new building and to see the church building that God has provided us and see the church grown both in number and in quality in terms of especially the young people. Brother Robbie asked me to come here to mainly just share, not to preach, but to just share my testimony of what it was like for me growing up in CFC and perhaps encourage some of you who have some of you obviously have grown up in CFC as young people. Some of you have come later on. But to just give my perspective of what it was like growing up in this church and going away from the church, going to another country, and also what it meant in terms of God actually transforming my life and learning to walk with God on my own outside of the dependence on CFC. So I always sort of took the church for granted growing up. I mean, it was something that was there. It was my social circle. I had some of my best friends in the church. But I never realized till I left how much it protected me. And I think a lot of us who've grown up here, if we have an experience outside, and some of us may have, or some of us may have not, I want us to be reminded of what a protection and what a privilege it is to be in this church. And it truly is an ark. If you think of the story of Noah and the ark, what that meant in terms of protection from the world, protection from destruction, from the destruction that the world, that the flood was, that God's judgment on the world, and how much the ark served as a protection from that. And that's what I realized the church has meant to me. The other thing that it meant to me growing up that I realized was when I was young and immature in my Christian faith, you know, Matthew 5 talks about us being the salt of the earth and being the light of the world. But I realized when I left college and went away that I wasn't very salty. I wasn't ready to be the salt of the earth as much as I thought I would be. And I would have not been ready at all if it weren't for the church. And I want us to realize that in our youth, God might be preparing you to go somewhere else a few years from now. He might be preparing you to be in another city, in another country, or somewhere else outside of where you might have a church, or might lead you to start your own church in another place. But take advantage of your time that you're spending together with brothers and sisters here to just, so to speak, as in a salt factory or in a light factory, build up your saltiness. Make sure that you are ready when God calls you to be the salt of the earth and to influence others for His kingdom. I mean, I think, like most young people growing up, I dealt with some of the same distractions, whether it be the temptations of the world, the music of the world, relationships with girls. All of those things were major things that I dealt with growing up. But that's one of the other things where the church protected me. Having friends and who are children of other brothers and sisters in the church, who had the same moral stability in their homes, parents who were raising them in the fear of the Lord. Excuse me. That was huge. To this day, some of my best friends come from the lifelong relationships I developed, not because they were necessarily people I was fellowshipping with, but they were people whom I was hanging out with when I was 12, 13 years old, people like Johnny and others. And those people also matured in the faith with me, but they've, because of the way they were raised and because our parents were together building the body of Christ and integrated and united, as we heard in the previous session, it influenced our own friendships. And that, just that friendship, even though we weren't united in Christ at that time, protected me from creating other friendships in the world that would have destroyed me or would have led me away. This is just a small thing I'll say in passing. One of the things that when I was a young child and when I was a teenager, I didn't really pay attention much in the meetings. It was very hard for me to pay attention in the meetings. I kind of helped out on the music team, but I wasn't bought into giving up my life for Christ completely, and I was definitely influenced by influences in school, etc. And so I didn't have a good habit of paying attention to the sermons, but despite that, there were things that when I was accidentally paying attention that I would pick up from the Word, or listening to my dad, or listening to my dad at home, listening to others, that would just, without me knowing it, would stay in my heart, or the word of God, verses would stay in my heart. Another thing that we had I remember in Clarence School growing up, was we had this scripture memorization contest where we'd memorize scripture. And at that time, I was just doing it to win a prize. I wasn't doing it for any spiritual benefit to myself. But I remember memorizing chapters like Matthew 5, Romans 8, Isaiah 53, and other chapters like that. And to this day, I can say that those chapters that I memorized, those portions of the Bible that I memorized are portions that, to this day, I know the verses in and out. I don't know them by heart, but I know where exactly portions of those scripture are. I'm just saying that to say that some of you, maybe growing up, you didn't have that interest in studying the Bible. You didn't, or maybe you're accidentally hearing words when you're not paying attention, or maybe now you're starting to pay attention to the Word of God being spoken over here. But do not take that for granted. Most churches today in the world do not emphasize either scripture from the pulpit in the sermons. There's not. I mean, usually in the churches I've attended in America and in other places, a sermon is typically based on one verse, and you hear one verse from a Bible, and the rest is just a pep talk. This is one of the few churches, RCFC churches, where there's such an emphasis on scripture, whether you like it or not. And this is one of the churches where studying the scripture, memorizing scripture, is also something that's emphasized. So that's something that I just say, I don't think it's something that is, of course, fellowshipping with God and being united with others is far more important, but do not neglect the reading of the Word and realize that there is a complete lack of that knowledge of the Word today in the world today. And in order for us to be able to battle Satan, to be able to encourage others, other Christians in our church or in the workplace, or people who are struggling to find Christ, it's important that we have the backing to be able to back that up, and not just inheriting it from something we heard from the pulpit. But the encouragement there is to study the Word, memorize the Word if that means it. Memorize some of these chapters that are important. It will come back to help you in your own life. It will come back to bless others that you encounter along your way. Another thing I learned very early on, and this was sort of, there was a pivotal time in my life when I got saved, which was about right before I went to college when I was 17. And then soon after that, I went away to college. And so I didn't have a lot of time where I was in CFC and I was a saved Christian. I had a lot of time where I was Zach Boone's son in CFC, playing the trumpet, playing the keyboard, having a lot of friends at church, but I was not walking with God. There was perhaps a form of godliness, but there was no power in my life. And it was an interesting transition when I got saved, and then very soon after that moved away to college. And it was a very intimidating time because I really didn't have much time to grow beyond what I had in the initial years in CFC. But that's when I realized a lot of these things where, you know, even when I was not paying attention to sermons, God's Word was sinking into my heart. The just casual fellowship I was having with older brothers and in the church who were just encouraging me casually, that would come back and help me when I was alone elsewhere. But what I learned from going away was that as much as I might have had some Bible knowledge from studying a few scriptures or from who my dad was and a greater understanding of doctrines, I could not inherit my walk with the Lord based on what my parents did and how closely they walked with the Lord. That was impossible. It was just, the more I tried to use that, yeah, I could speak cleverly to friends in college. I could give them, with other Christians in fellowship, I could show them some verse in scripture they'd never seen before. But when it came to actually walking the walk with God, all of that knowledge and all of that inheritance from my parents was useless. I needed it. It helped perhaps have a foundation of the scripture in me, but I needed to experience Jesus for myself. And then for those of you who are here and potentially here, grown up in the church because your parents were here, do not take for granted the luxury that you've had growing up in the church, but do not think for one moment that you're going to be saved, or even if you're saved, that you are going to be any better off in your walk with the Lord unless you are seeking Him on your own. No amount of your parents' raising you, or your Darren's mentioned, what, now that you're past the age of 18, is going to influence your walk with the Lord. That's something you need to seek for yourself, and it cannot be inherited. And the danger of trying to inherit that and just trying to say, okay, I'm just going to follow whatever my parents have taught me. I don't need to really experience Jesus for myself. Was that I actually went to college with that, and I still had a lot of these legalistic tendencies. For example, I was taught growing up, I just knew in our church that you were baptized as an adult. You weren't baptized as a child. For example, my roommate in college was a really fine Christian and was an amazing source of fellowship and was actually a key part of my initial growth as a Christian. As I mentioned, I was saved right before I went to college. But the first couple of months, I rejected that fellowship because I had a legalistic tendency that told me, no, he was baptized as an infant. I can't take anything he said seriously because he can't really be walking as closely to God as I am. And actually, it was quite the opposite. What I realized was that he was walking with God far more closely than I was, and I was just caught up on some small legalistic things that I'd inherited that were forms of godliness, but not really a power of God. And if I was really walking with God, he would have, which came later on, I would have realized that some of these other things, like when you were baptized, although there is a right way to do it, are far less important than the fundamental truths of Christianity and understanding that Christ died for you, Christ has come to sanctify you, justify you, and lead you into a walk of holiness and victory over sin and unite you with others to form the body of Christ. And apart from that fundamental truth, a lot of the other things, being able to realize that those are not fundamental and being able to fellowship with each other, with other members of the church, even where you might disagree on other minor points. I think that was a pivotal learning experience for me as well. The other thing that I realized was, you know, Matthew 5 talks about your being the light of the world and let your light so shine that others might see it and give glory to your Father in heaven. I realized that I thought I had a really bright light, but when I went away to college, I realized how dull my light was actually in terms of me being able to influence others, me succumbing to the temptations of the world. And what I realized, and this is another reason why I want to encourage us just to continue to grow in unity in church, continue to be mentored at the feet of the elders, at the feet of the youth leaders in this church, and be able to grow in maturity and in your walk with the Lord, is what I realized is the reason I thought I was bright was I was around other bright lights. And so if you think of this room, you've got the sun shining in, you've got a few lights riding in, and if you've got a really weak light, it's very easy for you to think, wow, I'm really bright, I've got all of this great scriptural knowledge, and I must be having a strong walk with the Lord. I mean, I'm here, I've got the Sunday morning message that's pepping me up, I've got a youth conference like this that's preparing me for my next week ahead. But the true test of your light is when you go away from the other brighter lights are around you. And if you switch off when it turns nighttime over here and you switch off all these bright lights and you're just this dull light, you realize how bright your light truly is. And that was one of the experiences for me going away to college, was realizing that I needed to really spend more time with God and brighten that light in order for me to be able to now help others to brighten their light, so to season others in their saltiness. So that was another key point that I wanted to mention. And why not? I mean, I didn't have the luxury of doing that while I was still in CFC to the large extent, but for those of us who are saved, why not take advantage of the brothers and sisters who are more mature than us, learn from them, and walk much more closely with God and build up our own brightness rather than falling into the false assumption that we are bright right now. And not everybody may relate to this, but I think some of you can definitely relate to this. I definitely relate to this. And that was what I call the prodigal son complex. I think a lot of us who grew up in a conservative church like CFC, which, you know, initially might have had some legalistic boundaries or we didn't realize why things were so conservative, really wanted to go out into the world and experience what the world had to offer. And in some cases, that might have been a physical rebellion, like the prodigal son where we rebelled and went away from God. And I think for me, it was a bit of both. In other cases, it might be just that circumstances and God's calling on our life took us away from the church, and we were called to a different location or called to a different place, and we had to just figure stuff out on our own, or we learned the true value of the church. And I think that was a huge part of my experiences during my initial years of my Christian walk with God. Was I had a little bit of that prodigal son experience where I went away from God, yielded to some of the temptations of the world, or even just tried out, you know, didn't say, question myself, is this church really the church that I think was the greatest? Maybe I'm not really experiencing what is out there. And I think what I came back from, and to just save you guys the trouble from even trying it out, is I realized, as the prodigal son did, that we're enjoying a fatted calf over here. We're enjoying a celebration every day, like the prodigal son when he came back. And what's out there in the world is basically pig's food. And that's, I mean, I'm not saying there's not great churches that are well united, and that might be, but you've already found one right here. You don't need to look elsewhere. And even when it comes to the what the world has to offer, you will find sooner than later that it is pig's food compared to what the feast that we're having here every day in our fellowship with each other. Going back to the thought about the church as an ark, one of the things, I think my dad shared this often, but I want to share this with you. You read the story of the Noah and the flood in Genesis 8, from verse 6 onwards, when it comes to the end of the flood. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. And the raven didn't come back, obviously. And then he sent out a dove to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot and returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of the earth. And so I want to ask, for those of you who are on the fence about, you know, your experiencing what the world has to offer and at the same time, you realize that the church has something special for you. I want to remind us that that's an ark, but I want to ask you a question. Are you a raven or are you a dove? If God were to send you out today from the ark to some other place, or you on your own were to leave on your own, are you going to find that the earth out there has some pleasure for you to offer and just settle for that and then eventually regret it for the rest of your life? Or are you going to come back like that dove and realize that I flew around the entire earth? I'm going to learn the lesson from people like Sunil or others who have done it and realize that the world has nothing for me to offer. I have all the food I need in this ark. I have brothers and sisters who are taking care of me in this ark. Of course, there's going to be a time for me to come out of this salt factory and go and salt the earth and bless others, and there's a place for that. But am I looking for some fulfillment elsewhere? Am I looking for my sense of belonging elsewhere? And I'm here as an example to just say that I've tried that, and I realized that my sense of belonging is in the church, and I can't find it elsewhere. Moving to what transformed my walk with God personally, I'm not going to super spiritualize it, but it was very simple for me. It wasn't going to church every Sunday, and it's related to some of the earlier things I said. It wasn't so much reading my Bible every day, as much as I said that that's a great habit. Studying Scripture will help you in your own personal walk with God, but not reading it for head knowledge or other religious activities. But what really transformed my walk with God for me was just actually making a conscious effort to put God first in my life, in every area of my life. And that's something that, I struggle with to this day, and I think all of us struggle with to this day. Does God really pervade every area of our life? Yeah, when we're in church, we're convicted. We go back home, Monday morning comes around, we're influenced by what we heard on Sunday. But then, what happens Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Are we caught up with our workplace, with making money in the workplace? Or if we're in college, caught up with our college friends and what they're into? Or the music of the world or the relationships, a romantic relationship we might be involved in, or a girl we may be interested in, or a boy we might be interested in. And not that those things are wrong. Now, some of those things are sinful. Obviously, there's things you can be addicted to, like pornography or seeking after money, that are truly sinful. But I don't believe that a lot of the other things that, I mean, it's questionable about music, or it might be even your ministry in the church that might become an idol in your life. And so the two tests that I put in front of me to test whether Jesus was first in my life was, first, is there anything that is taking Jesus' place in my life? Is there something, maybe not sinful, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a ministry in the church, maybe it's music or something else. And the key test there is that more important to me than Jesus? Is that something I've obsessed about to a point that I've idolized it? One of the posters that I'm putting up in my bedroom. Yeah, I can play the argument on, yeah, there's nothing wrong with me listening to this music. There's nothing wrong with having a relationship and getting to know this person. There's nothing wrong with, you know, making money in the workplace. But is that what consumes my time and my mind and what I'm thinking about? If so, I'm here to tell you that not only is that wrong, that not only is that not wise for your life, because Jesus needs to be first in your life, it is something that God hates. I want us to be able to see that in the same level as idolatry. Putting anything, even if it's a ministry in the church, anybody, anything at all, ahead of Jesus in any part of our life, is nothing short of idolatry. And God was very clear in the Old Testament about how He treated idolatry and how He delivered the Israelites into the hands of the Philistines and basically delivered them to the equivalent of us being delivered unto our own sins and just being defeated in our life. That's really what's going to happen if we're never going to be able to walk in a life of victory, never being able to get to that next level in our walk with God if there are things that are taking God's place, God's rightful place in our heart. So that was one test. The other test was, how do I really know that Jesus is the first not that just something else is taking its place, but how do I really know that Jesus is the first place in my heart? How do I truly test? What does that even mean? One thing that my dad has shared before is a lot of these things that tend to take our places in life are often things that have been created by God. Whether it be as a boy growing up, for me it was an attractive girl, putting that person up in an idol, or music, or even a ministry in the church. And a lot of these things, if you trace it back, are creations. And how foolish is it for me to be worshiping a creation instead of worshiping the Creator who created those things and created that woman in His image, or created music to be enjoyed? How crazy would it be for me to worship something and put that up on a pedestal rather than looking beyond that and seeing the person who created it and choosing to fellowship with that person and choosing to spend time with God and have that pervade all of my life and have the Holy Spirit influence every aspect of my life? One test that I ask for myself is, as a very practical test, is what am I waking up to? What are the thoughts when I wake up to? Is it a stressful situation in the workplace? How am I going to deal with this situation in the workplace? Is it this girl I'm in love with, or this boy I'm in love with, or this person I'm considering for marriage? Is it this ministry in church that I have to take care of and I have to... that might be a godly thing, but at the same time, what is it that's taking up my mind when I wake up and when I fall asleep at night? And that's often a good indicator of what is truly the first place in your heart. Is it God? Is it your own walk with God, your fellowship with your brothers and sisters, or is it something else? So that's something I would encourage each of us to ask ourselves. When you're laying down at night, when you're waking up in the morning, what are the first thoughts that come to your mind? What are the first things that come to your heart? What is it that, and that will truly explain to you, even if you might be deceiving yourself, that God is the first place in your heart, whether that truly is true. The other thing which I realize, and this is just common across all of Christianity, there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and maybe they are, but what I realized, even from my own walk early with God, was that Christianity was very opportunistic, it was very convenient. And it was sort of like Jesus was a luxury that I could choose to have when I wanted to. My relationship with Jesus was something that I would choose to visit when I needed it, when I was in a time of difficulty. So to compare to a practical analogy, it would be like, oh, it's warm weather outside, it's sunny, I don't need an umbrella now, I can enjoy the sun. Oh, it's raining outside, now it's stormy, I really need a raincoat and an umbrella. And for a lot of people, their Christianity, they think they're walking with God and they're close to God. But to them, Christianity is really an umbrella or a raincoat that they put on when times are tough. And when times are smooth, they're complacent, and God has no place. They take off the raincoat, they take off the umbrella, and God has no place in their life. And what I want to encourage you is to realize that God's not called us to have a relationship with Him at our convenience, to pick Him up off of our shopping cart as just one of the things we add to our shopping cart that we want to put into our lives along with all of our other priorities in life and say, okay, yeah, I need this for when I need it, when I'm in time of trouble. He wants to be the only thing. He wants to be our clothing all the time, our robes of righteousness all the time, not just an umbrella that we put on, or a raincoat that we put on when times are tough. There's a common picture, and this is again with the misconception in Christianity today. There's a common picture that I always think about when I think about this analogy of Jesus knocking on the door of our hearts. And if many of you may have seen a painting that's out there in the world of that's based on the passage in Revelation with the verse which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," and it has a picture of Jesus with a lamp knocking on your door. And that seems like a very spiritual picture. But what I realized about that picture, the more I thought about that, was that again is a picture of that convenient Christianity. It's a picture of Jesus out in the dark, coming with a lantern, knocking on your door, in your bright, convenient home. And really, what that picture can be interpreted as, I'm opening this door to Jesus, because He wants to come into my heart because it's dark outside and He's holding this lantern and I need Him to be a part of my life, so I'm letting Him in. And actually, the true vision of that picture should be how dark and dingy it is inside my own house and how bright it is outside where Jesus is coming from. And He's knocking on my door and saying, I want to bring this brightness into your life. I'm not out in the dark holding this lantern trying to get into your bright life, which is already convenient. Your life is in shambles without me. Your life is, you might think you're getting pleasure out of this, but it is, your house is dirty, it's messy, it's dark, and I'm here to bring my bright light in and expose all of that and help you clean all of that up. And that's the true vision of our relationship with Jesus that I want us to realize. Jesus is not knocking on your door for your convenience, for you to let Him into a part of your heart so that He can influence certain decisions on your life. He is looking to take over your entire life. Your life is a mess without Him, and He's here to bring that bright light into your life. And what does it mean, like I talked about earlier, what does it mean that we find no interest in the world and we're not idolizing these things of the world and we're putting God first in our lives? Galatians 6:14 says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me." And I mean, this is Paul, after walking many years with God, is saying, the only thing I can boast of in my life, the only thing worth boasting of in my life, is not my public ministry, is not my job, it's not what a great wife I have, or what a great ministry I have in the church, or what a great situation I have, or what a great musician I am, or whatever that might be. The only thing worth boasting about is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what my relationship with God is as a result of that. And in the Living Bible it says, my interest in the world has died. The same verse says, I have, as a result of walking with God, my boast is in the Lord because of the cross. My interest in the rest of the world is dead. And can we really say that today? My interest in the rest of the world is dead. I have no interest in anything that I might need from the rest of the world, like Matthew 6:33 says. If I'm seeking His kingdom, God will add to it what is necessary. All these things will be added. It doesn't mean, it's not a prosperity gospel where I get whatever I want. It's whatever His will is for me in the process of seeking His kingdom, He will provide for me. But are my interests in the world completely dead? It's important for us to ask ourselves that question. Am I so caught up with boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross alone that my interest in the world is completely dead? I have zero interest in what it has to offer. Psalm 63 verse 5 says in the New Living, it says, "You satisfy me more than the richest of feasts." And this is a analogy to food, but you can take that to anything else in life and ask yourself that question. Does God satisfy you in your daily life more than your favorite meal, your favorite food, your favorite drink? Does He satisfy you in your daily life more than these other things that are bringing you satisfaction, like your job or your relationships or your ministry or the music you're listening to or whatever it is else that you're doing in your day-to-day life? Where is it that you're finding your satisfaction? Is it God who is satisfying you completely and these other things are just extra, but God that is satisfying you? Psalm 92 verse 4 in the Living as well says, "You thrill me with what you have done for me." And that's just a great word. I understand it's a paraphrase, but how many of us can say, you know, we're caught up with watching a cricket game and we see a close finish and that's really thrilling, and India beats Pakistan with a last ball six or something like that, and we're like so excited with that our favorite IPL team wins the championship, and then that dies out after, we're excited for a day or two and then that dies out, or we're just excited that we got this new job. But what is it that really thrills you on a daily basis? Can you say that, yeah, these things of the world provide an occasional thrill, but is God providing a thrill in your life on a daily basis? Are you every day waking up and being thrilled, being excited about your relationship with God? And that's what David had. That's a fragment, as we know, in the Old Testament. David was probably the closest in terms of being filled with the Spirit. But even him, he had times when the Spirit would come over him. But we are now have the Holy Spirit every day in our hearts. Are we, if we truly have Jesus pervading every, God, His Holy Spirit pervading every aspect of our lives, can we truly say that it is a thrilling experience waking up and walking with God every day? A couple other verses that have been encouraging to me, and where this leads to even proving God's will in our lives. A lot of us are struggling with which job to take, whether I should marry this person or not. Romans 12:2 is a great verse in terms of tying what I've spoken about earlier to actually proving God's will for your life. And it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, the way I take that is, I take that as a cause and an effect. If I really want to prove what God's will is for my life, if I really want to know whether this person is God's will for my life, rather than praying endlessly about, "God, show me with a miraculous sign, with a supernatural sign that this person is your will for me, or that this job is your will for me," let me start with what the Bible says. Let me start by saying the first step I need to do is I need to not be conformed to this world. I don't want this world and what it has to offer to take up the first place in my heart, or any place in my heart. I want to submit it all to Jesus. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. What does the renewal of my mind mean? Correlating to this to a verse in Colossians 3, which has a similar passage. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things that are above, not the things on the earth." Don't be consumed with all of these things on the earth, but set your mind on things that are going to have heavenly value. And then later on in the passage in Colossians 3, verse 10 and 11, it says, we put on the new self. What is this renewing of the mind that it talks about in Romans 12? We put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It means that every day I am a closer image of who Jesus is. Every day I'm a little bit more Christ-like because I am walking more closely with Him. I'm seeing when God created us in His image, this is what He meant for us. Of course, the devil perverted it at the Garden of Eden. But when He created us in His image, it wasn't our physical appearance. It was this, it was that. On a daily basis, He wants us to get back to a point where we are His physical image, where we look just like Him, where we act just like Jesus would be on this earth. That's what the renewal of the mind is. That's what being renewed every day is, that every day I'm a closer replica of Jesus on this earth. When people see me, they see Christ, or they almost see Christ as much as they can see. And that's really what we should be seeking for every day. And then in Colossians 3:11 it says, a renewal which is Christ is all and in all. And I think that sums up everything I wanted to say here today, is that at the end of the day, can we say that Christ is all and in all? Is Christ our all in all? That's all that matters. And so going back to proving God's will in your life, if you really are seeking God's will in your life, the first step to that is not conforming to the things of this world, and then renewing your mind, seeking God every day to be more Christ-like in your walk with Him, to a point where you are a spitting image of Christ in your day-to-day life as much as possible. And then God will prove His will for you. All this, yes, God might show you a supernatural sign. God may answer your endless prayers, but there's a far clearer formula and recipe to find out what God's will is for your life. And that's not necessarily waiting for a supernatural sign or something else magical to appear. Let's start with not being conformed to this world. Let's proceed with that to being renewed every day in our walk with God and being more Christ-like in our daily walk with God. Amen.